This sermon was recorded at the worship service of the First Congregational Church of Albany, New York, with the church's pastor, Reverend James Eaton, preaching. The church worships at 10:30 every Sunday, and everyone is welcome. We're located at 405 Quail Street in Albany, New York. For more information, go to our church website at albanyfirstcongregational.org. Thanks for listening. May you find a blessing today.
O Lord, we also stand looking for Jesus. May we receive that vision today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, who alone is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You sit in the dark in a movie theater. After you've seen this incredible movie, the kind that makes you cry a little bit, some of us don't like to admit we were crying at the movie, so we're sitting there going, I just have something in my eye. You know who you are. And you don't want it to end. So you just sit there, and everybody just sits there as the credits roll up the screen. This doesn't happen at every movie, but every once in a while, you're just too moved to move. Maybe for you, it's a concert. Music that made your soul soar, and you stand at your seat with hundreds of others cheering and clapping, hoping for a second encore, hoping the whole thing can play on just a little more because you're too moved to move toward the exits. Perhaps for you it was standing on a train platform or at an airport or even in your driveway catching the last glimpse of someone. We have these moments, I think, don't we? We have these moments that just hold you and prevent you from moving on because they're too perfect or too deep or too precious. So it shouldn't be hard to understand these Christians, these followers of Jesus, not just his disciples, but all of those who were following him, who have gathered together, it's not hard to understand what they're doing. If you grew up in a church like this one, you probably didn't grow up with this story of ascension because a lot of Reformed Christians never told it. But here it is, the last stop on the trip from Easter to Pentecost. Can you imagine this scene that Luke is painting? There's the thunder and the lightning of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. There is the fear of the disciples and then the unimaginable joy of resurrection. Luke provides more stories of the risen Lord than any other gospel. He couldn't get enough of them. There's Jesus in the upper room walking through the door. There he is on the way to Emmaus. There he is over and over again. I imagine the disciples must have thought this time would go on and on and on. You know, in our family, our lives are a little scattered. Jacqueline's gone a lot. I'm gone some. May has things to do. So it's hard for us to celebrate birthdays on the particular day of the birthday. It's hard for us all to be together. Then we have a larger family that's terrible about sending cards and things and calling. So we have evolved a custom. And we call it birthday extravaganza. And what it means is your birthday goes on for days and days. One day there's a present from somebody who's actually there. And then the next day, Jacqueline comes home, and you have a big dinner, and maybe you have cake. And then on the third day, a card arrives, and a daughter calls and says, oh, I know it was your birthday, but, you know, Andy had a thing going on, and Maggie had a thing at school, and we just couldn't do it. But happy birthday, it just goes on and on. And now we love it that way. I think it would be a poverty in our home to only have your birthday on one day. So I wonder if for the disciples, this isn't sort of Easter extravaganza. It goes on and on and on. It's not just one day the way we used to celebrate it. It goes on and on and on. Clearly, they expect more. They ask, for example, in the midst of the whole thing, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I know that tone. I really do. This is the same tone that Joan says, have you written the pastor's page yet? This is the same tone that wives say, have you finished that list of things yet? It's the gentle voice of someone asking you about a project they know hasn't been done, but reminding you to get busy. They want Jesus to get busy and do what they want. There they all are together, all of them. Just like the old days, it must have felt like, don't you think? There they are together, just like the old days. And I wonder if they expected him to act like the old days, to say something inspiring the way he did in the old days, to lift them up, help them see God at work, just like the old days. They're far enough from a Good Friday that the harsh cutting edge of the cross is dull. Far enough from Easter so that what once seemed miraculous is now every day. Gathering with Jesus on a mountain isn't new for them. It's just like the old days. But this is a new day, and ascension is a new moment. So in the midst of asking about the restoration of the kingdom, of hoping the old days can come back, suddenly Jesus is gone. Whoosh. Cloud covered. Disappeared. We don't have to accept Luke's idea of up and down, heaven and up there and so on, to get the message. The message is that Jesus has left. And now his friends are going to have to go do what he said. He's told them, go be witnesses. And when the whole scene is over, they're left standing there wondering, I imagine, what now? In fact, they're just like we are at that movie with which I began, or at the concert, or wherever. And it actually, in their case, takes a couple of angels to come and say, hey, hey, why are you standing around here? Jesus is gone. Jesus has left. This story is a mirror for us, I think. And I want you to look into it with me because I want you to see yourself in the mirror of the risen Lord. I want you to see here the tension between the tenses in this story. Throughout the story, the followers of Jesus are just concerned about the past. They want him to restore something that happened back then. They want it to look like back then. Will you restore the kingdom to Israel? They ask him. Can you put it all back together? You know, for most of my life, I've been helping churches to develop. I've always been somebody who went into small churches and helped them grow and lift up. And when I do that, I always ask around at the beginning about what the best days of this church were. And it's interesting, it's very rare for anyone to say to me, oh, we haven't had those yet. We haven't had those yet. Almost always they'll talk about some past. Sometimes the past is really an illusion. I remember one person going on and on, obviously having a wonderful memory about people drawing up to the front steps of the church in horse carriages. I have to tell you, we are not going back to those days. We all have this vision of how it used to be. Do you? Most of us do. Will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you put it back the way it was, the disciples are asking? I suspect every generation of Christians has been like this, and here we see it for the first time. Restoration Christians who just want to put it back. All their tenses are past. But if you listen carefully to how Jesus speaks to them, all his are future. He's only talking about the future. You will receive power, he says. It's not here today, but you will receive it. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. It's not here today, but you will receive it. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You know where the ends of the earth is? Where is it for you? Years ago, I served a little tiny church way up in rural Idaho, 12 miles from the border with Canada. And when you drive across Canada, when you drive across Idaho, there's a beautiful small town, small city called Coeur d'Alene on a lake. And I remember an older lady in that church that I went to visit one day saying to her, "Is there anything you'd like to ask me?" And she said, "Oh, yes, Pastor, yes. Have you ever been to Coeur d'Alene?" Now, to me, Coeur d'Alene was just a little whistle stop on the way. But to her, it was the ends of the earth. And I've been around in different places long enough to know that we all have different ideas of the ends of the earth. When you live out in Seattle, the ends of the earth is anywhere over the Cascade Mountains, anywhere past Montana. They get a little vague about what's past there, maybe because the pass is closed in the winter with the snow. And when you live here in New York, it's anywhere west of the Mississippi, I guess. And when you live in Boston, it's anywhere you can't get to on the MTA. The ends of the earth. Think who he's talking to. He's talking to little farmers and fishermen, people who know a lot about a little place. And now he says, you're going to go off and you're going to go to the ends of the earth, wherever that is. Judea, which is the area of southern Israel, and Jerusalem, which is where they are, and Samaria, which is up north. Samaria? Samaria, that's where all the bad people live. No one wants to go to Samaria. And it doesn't mention it here. But it turns out they're going to go other places. We know that Peter went all the way to Rome, where he finally died. You will be my witnesses. The problem is, Jesus is all about the future. But we don't live in the future or the past. We live in the present. So we have to figure out how to connect the past and the future. And I think the key to learning that way is first what Jesus teaches about abundant forgiveness. He comes back to this theme over and over, and another day we're going to come back to it as well, because forgiveness stands where we are, and it connects where we used to be, how we used to be, how others used to be with us. And it connects us to the future that God intends for us. It opens us to that future. It's like a key that opens a door. These people, they're not ready to be witnesses yet. They're still asking about forgiveness. And the other thing that they need before they're going to be ready is prayer. Where they go from this is to gather together in prayer. And I think that we often miss this. We become so much about what we're doing that we forget about what we're being. You want to do something to help this church? Go pray for it every single day. That's a discipline. You want to open yourself up? Go sit and shut up every single day and listen to God. You wouldn't go to a friend and only tell them about your story, right? You tell a friend a story, tell them your story, tell them if you've been sick or you've been hurt or you've been ill or whatever, and then what do you say? What's up with you? How often in our prayer life are we just about what's been happening to us, what we want from God, and then kind of look at our watch and go, okay, got to run, God. Catch you later. The disciples leave this moment. They begin to pray together. And it's in the place of prayer that they do receive power. It's in the place of prayer that they do receive the Holy Spirit. It's in the place of prayer that they do become witnesses. And the third thing that connects that future to them is the faith that gets them to that prayer. I wonder what these people were thinking when Jesus was lost to sight. Eventually, they do go home from that powerful movie. We do return from that ringing concert, and they are going to have to go home from this moment. Can we go home with faith in the future of Jesus? For that's what we're all summoned to do. The angel doesn't just ask why they're still standing there. It also says he's coming again. There is a future with him. Hope is powerful. In the movie Shawshank Redemption, Andy Dufresne, a man wrongly convicted of murder, serving a life sentence, is talking to his friend Red, another lifer. Red has been his guide to surviving life in prison, and now Red tells him that hope can kill a man inside. But Andy replies, finally, "Remember, Red, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies." The power of hope flows through Maya Angelou's poem, "Still I Rise," which says in part, "You may write me down in history with your bitter, twisted lies. You may trod me in the very dirt, but still like dust I'll rise. Does my sassiness upset you? Why are you beset with gloom? 'Cause I walk like I've got oil wells pumping in my living room. Just like moons and like suns with the certainty of tides, just like hope springing high, still I'll rise. Did you want to see me broken? Bowed head and lowered eyes, shoulders falling down like teardrops, weakened by my soulful cries. Does my haughtiness offend you? Don't you take it awful hard, 'cause I laugh like I've got gold mines digging in my backyard. You may shoot me with your words. You may cut me with your eyes. You may kill me with your hatefulness. But still, like air, I'll rise." Today is Ascension Sunday. It offers us two choices. We can come to the end of Easter extravaganza and ask, well, what shall we do now? Or we can hear the powerful testimony of the resurrection, the concrete evidence of Jesus, "Still I rise," and ask not just what now, but what now, Lord? Amen.